I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 15 this morning, in verses 1 through 11. If you did not get a listening guide, I invite you to slip your hand up, and actually my father from the back will get you one of those, and that will help you to follow along. And this passage is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote about the reality of Jesus rising from the grave, and he wrote to give them a reminder about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, much like we're here this morning to remember the fact that Jesus has risen again. And Paul, in this chapter, gives the evidences and the reasons for why we need to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because he's risen, we can live in that promised hope of the resurrection now. And so in order to understand how the resurrection applies and why it's good news, why there is something available, why there is a resurrection hope available to us in Christ, we have to understand what the resurrection means. We can't apply all the goodness that it is until we understand what it means. And so that's what we'll hear from God's word this morning. So hopefully you're there and hear God's word. Beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles," is what Paul said, "unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him in prayer, and let's ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause and come humbly before you today. We thank you for who you are. God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to love us, to carry our sorrows and to carry our griefs, and to carry our sins as our substitute. We thank you that by his rising again, we know that eternal life has been made available to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you with many burdens, and we come with a great need to have our eyes lifted that we might look to Jesus afresh this morning and see him in all his glory, risen, seated at your right hand, and coming soon. So, Father, please help us to hear your word. We want to store it up in our hearts, Father. We want to trust in the good news of the gospel, and we want to live lives that are changed by the lordship of Jesus Christ. So help me, Father, to set forth your word. Help us all to respond to it, Lord, and be changed by the power of the gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul is not ashamed to say flat out as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says that we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the questions today are, did Jesus of Nazareth actually rise from the grave? And if he did rise from the grave, what does it change about our world? You know, those are questions that few people stop to ask anymore, except on Easter. And quite honestly, there are few questions, they're questions that even fewer people still want to hear the answer to, as to whether or not Jesus rose from the grave and whether it changes anything for our lives. But that was the question of first importance at first century Corinth. And that's still the question that's most important today in 21st century Cleveland. It's not that far of a jump to go from Corinth to Cleveland and to be reminded about the importance of the resurrection. You know, we celebrate Easter one day a year, But if we truly understand the reality of the resurrection and the significance of what it means for our lives, we would understand Easter is every day of the year. Christ is alive every day. And so not knowing why something matters is actually just a step away from not knowing something at all. And that was the issue for the church at Corinth. They had begun to lose sight of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ was significant. And as they started to doubt that, as they started to doubt that the resurrection was real, it caused them to live without the resurrection hope. If you don't know the resurrection's real, it's hard to live in a resurrection hope. And so Paul wrote to remind them and us of the reality that Christ has risen from the grave. And he says, this is the gospel that you've received, it's the gospel in which you stand, and this is the gospel by which we are being saved. All our hope lies in a risen Savior. And just like you can't have Christianity without Christ, Paul is saying you don't have the good news of the gospel without a resurrection. Right? So look at this first picture. That would be like trying to live in an unfinished house, right? None of you would try to go live in half a house. You know, maybe imagine with me that you're going house hunting for a rental. Maybe the neighbors are driving you crazy and you pull up Craigslist and you say, it's time to move. It's time to find another place to live. Or maybe you're looking for a house to buy and you pull out Zillow app or you pull out the newspaper and you're looking for a place to settle down for a long time. So one way or another, imagine you find a house that you like. You say, you know, honey, get the keys, hop in the car, we're going to check out this house. We're going to maybe rent this, maybe we're going to buy this. And imagine if you pull up to the house, and on your way up the sidewalk, you notice the house is missing a roof. Or as you get closer, you notice the exterior walls are missing. And you're like, that might be fine in the summer, but that is not gonna make it in a Cleveland winter. Or maybe as you enter through the door, you find there's no foundation to this house. This thing is just thrown together. You'd say, you know, honey, let's forget it. You know, just get back in the car. This is an unfinished house. You would not try to live in a house that's not finished. You wouldn't make your shelter something that is not complete or not sufficient to shelter you. And similarly, Paul is writing about the resurrection, and he says, a faith in Jesus that is a faith without his resurrection is insufficient. It's not a place that's going to shelter your soul in this life or in the life that is to come. We need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying it's a reality, and he's writing, he's saying, I'm seeking to remind you of the importance of the resurrection. This thing you want to leave behind, you can't, because it's a matter of first importance. So why is the resurrection so important? Why does it matter that Christ has risen from the grave? Paul would say, I'm glad you asked. Allow me to answer the questions that you're asking. And first up, I think the first truth we see, the resurrection matters because it's the gospel in which we stand. The resurrection is the gospel in which we stand. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The Corinthians were beginning to doubt the very heart of the gospel message. They were shifting from the hope that was the only sure hope. A lot of times people don't want to think about what it is they're standing in spiritually speaking. Paul says it matters all the world and all of the life to come that you figure out what it is that you're standing in. Now, it's not in our passage, but in verse 12 of this same chapter, at Corinth, we get a little insight into what was taking place. In verse 12 of this same chapter, if your Bible's there open, Paul says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So what was happening at Corinth? Well, they were doubting that we would rise from the dead. They were doubting that there is a real resurrection that is to come, either to eternal life or to eternal judgment. Maybe they were giving into the philosophies of the day. The Corinthians are maybe giving into science of the day, which says resurrection is not possible. Therefore, the problem was they were doubting an essential part of the gospel, that in fact, Jesus rose from the grave. Now, before we're quick to throw stones at them or to judge the Corinthians and give them a hard time, just ask yourself, how often do you live losing sight of the fact that there is a resurrection to come? How often do we live like this is the only life there is? It happens pretty often. Now, here at Corinth, they were a young church. They were young in their faith. Paul traveled there. He preached the good news of the gospel. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again to save us from sin. And they believed in a resurrected Christ. They bore fruit in their faith. But Corinth, the city that they found themselves in, maybe not exactly like Cleveland, but similar to where you and I live, Corinth was quite the city. It had Greek roots. It had become a Roman capital city. They had a great deal of trade coming through this city. There's a great deal of wealth in this city. Anything you could want, it was available to them. There's something like 500,000 people that lived in this large city. And with all this greatness around the church in Corinth, there also came a greatness in the variety of gods to be worshipped. There was a greatness in the variety of philosophies that you could choose from. Every Greek was a philosopher. Everybody had their own way of seeing things. Everybody wanted to talk about what they thought about where we come from and why we're here and where we're going. Everybody thought that their opinion was the truth. There was a lot of beliefs and lifestyles on tap that ran counter to this risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all that, you have these Christians who believe in a Savior who was crucified, buried, and rose again, and who is coming again. And safe to say, the Corinthians, these believers, they were living against the grain. And you hear this morning, as followers of Christ, we are living against the grain. We are going against the grain. We're not winning any popularity contests. But we don't believe in the resurrection because it's cool, or because we're starting our own thing, or because we're better than others. We believe in the resurrection of Christ because this is the gospel which we have received. This is the gospel in which we stand. And this is the good news in which we are being saved. We're not supposed to go with the flow. Not supposed to be on a fast track to nowhere. Right? So the world around us says, hey, there's no resurrection from the dead. This life is all there is. So you either get everything you can now, or you're missing out. Or it says to us, you know, your Christian message is foolish. It doesn't square with the way that, you know, we want to live our lives. Science says resurrection's not possible. We say, well, wait, God, the one who invented science, who created the whole world and wrote the laws of science himself, he is able to do what he pleases. And he's able to raise his own son from the dead. There is a resurrection from the dead. Our world says, well, our desires are such that we want to love this world. We want to be comfortable with sin. We don't want to talk about judgment and the fact that we need a resurrection life. We want our own gods, and we'll make our own way. But God says no to that. God says, I have to make all things new. This is what Jesus Christ is all about. God paving the way to bring a new heaven and a new earth. Our world is fallen in sin. We are fallen in sin. And God is going to make all things new. And he says to us, you need to be made new. You need to have resurrection life. You need a new relationship with God spiritually, and you need a resurrection body that is to come. So sin is that bad, but salvation through Jesus Christ is that good. This is the gospel in which we stand. You need a resurrection hope. If you have no hope of being resurrected to new and eternal life, you have no hope at all. And Paul's reminding them. He says later in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then he says, our faith is futile. It's futile, and you're still in your sins. And those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Saying those who believe in Christ but die, if there's no resurrection, they have no hope anymore. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied if we don't believe in the life that is to come. But Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, meaning he's the first one to rise from the dead of all those who have passed on. And he says, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the gospel of the resurrection. God the Father making a way for you and I to be united with his Son, not only in his death, but in his rising again. It's a promise that if we've trusted in Jesus, we will not perish forever, but we will be forgiven of our sin and have eternal life. That's the gospel in which we stand. Let me ask you this morning, are you standing in it? Are you standing in the hope of the resurrection that is available in Jesus Christ? Or do you have a faith that's vain? What I mean by that is just what Paul meant. Have you left off believing in things that are essential to the Christian faith? You know, we're tempted to leave off things either because they're challenged by the world we live in. Maybe the world says certain things about our Christian faith can't be true. Or maybe we're just unwilling to change what needs to be changed because we don't want to, we know what the good news of the gospel is, but we want something else instead of what God offers. Look, we have to have a faith that looks to Jesus as the one who conquered the grave. We have to recognize what we're standing in needs to be something that's sufficient for eternal life. We have to go to Christ as our Savior from sin and death and have a faith that's going to provide you a real house to live in. If spiritually speaking, you're trying to live in half a house, you know, there's no hope in Christ. Nothing that gives you a hope to face the difficulties of sin and suffering in the world and the fact that none of us are going to live forever. Jesus is calling to you. He's saying, look, trust in me. Have a faith that will give you a sure house, a sure spiritual house to dwell in. And as followers of Christ, let's remember the hope that we're standing in. It's the resurrection that's our hope. It's not something short of that. It's not our best life now on this earth. It's eternal life and the life that is to come. So the essential parts of our faith are going to be challenged. People are going to say, well, what good is your faith if it doesn't help you get everything you can on this earth? It takes faith to say, I'm living for the hope that is to come. You're going to have to go against the grain as a follower of Jesus. You're going to have to stand fast in that. So we need to look forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you say, man, I am looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I can't wait. I'm going to get a new resurrection body. I'm ready to be done with some of the same trials, some of the same struggles that are constant here. I hear you. I'm ready for the resurrection as well. But while we wait, Jesus has told us to be faithful at his coming. So that should encourage us because we have hope. We should be spurred on to put off sin. You and I have to put sin to death every day. It is a struggle to follow Jesus. But we can remember the hope that we're standing in. We're not going to struggle forever. The same temptations we deal with, we're not going to have to deal with them forever. We can deal with discouragement. We can handle hardship. This isn't just a motivational speech. We can handle these things because of what we're standing in. And you might need to remind yourself this morning, I can handle the difficulties I'm facing because I'm standing in the hope of the resurrection. And even if others around you aren't standing in it, you are as a follower of Christ. And God, his grace will be with you to strengthen you, to stand fast, and your hope will one day be sight. And you might even encourage others around you to say, you know what, I don't have the hope that you have. Will you please tell me how to have hope for the resurrection? So this is the gospel in which we stand. There's nothing else to stand in. So secondly, we believe in the resurrection, not just because it's the gospel in which we stand, but because it accomplished the word of God. The resurrection matters because it accomplished the word of God. Look at verse 3 with me in your Bible. Paul goes on to say, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection matters because it happened according to the word of God. Everyone knows that Jesus died, but it's by the scriptures that we understand that Christ died for our sins. And this is where it begins to either make sense to you or not make sense to you. This is where you either have faith and you begin to understand the truth or you shut it out. So understand this, Easter is not special because of what it means after the fact. Like Jesus died, he rose again, all good news, God was able to make it work even though the worst things happened. No, Easter's special because God planned this beforehand. This death and resurrection of Jesus is not coincidence. This was happening according to the will of God. So understand this morning. Jesus Christ did not come as our example. He didn't just come, well, he did come as our example, but not only as our example of how to face suffering. Jesus came for you and I as our substitute. This is what it means. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus didn't just come as an example for you to follow. He came as the one to do for you what you can never do for yourself. He came to be our substitute. That's why the gospel is good news. Somebody came to do for us. It came to save us when we could not save ourselves. The resurrection matters because in the resurrection, Jesus was accomplishing the word of God. And you say, what scriptures did Jesus fulfill? I'll give you just one this morning for the sake of time. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder about whether or not the Bible's true, if you in your mind say, oh, the Bible's made up, or oh, it's just cobbled together, but you haven't taken time to read it for yourself, if you get into the Bible and you read the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before the coming of Christ, you'll see Christ came and fulfilled everything to the T. The word of God is the word of God. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. Chapter 53, verse 5, he said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's speaking about Jesus. But he says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement, that means the penalty, that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are healed through faith in him. This was the will of God, and Jesus accomplished it. This doesn't mean anything for us until we're honest with God. We admit, I am a sinner. I needed Jesus to die for my sins. I am that sheep that has gone astray. And we understand God sent Jesus because of our sin. This is why Easter is so special, because we're reading. We wonder, is God real? Does God love us? The answer is yes, God is real, and yes, he loves you. He sent his son for us in his mercy and knowing our sinfulness. God didn't send Jesus after the fact knowing, surprise, they're sinners. God sent Jesus because of our sin. Paul says in Romans that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is good news because it's accomplishing the will of God. He wanted to send his son to save us from our sins when we don't deserve it. That's a gospel that I need. That's the gospel that you need. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he endured separation from God. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we could be forgiven. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That should give us hope to know, well, Christ was forsaken on my behalf. That means I will not be forsaken if I will trust in Jesus. And he cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here's the thing. God knew what he was doing at the cross. He was sending his own son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. And I thought of the hymn this week, the old hymn that says, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ accomplished salvation for us. And say, well, how is it applied to us? How do we live in this full atonement for our sins? How do we have this resurrection hope? Well, Christ died for our sins, but Paul says, look, he didn't stay dead. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The psalmist prophesied, again, hundreds of years before Christ came. Psalm 16 said, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the realm of the grave. He said, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. The Apostle Peter picks up on this in the New Testament, and he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it wasn't possible for Jesus to be held by it. Jesus knew before his death that he was going to rise again in accordance with the scriptures. And Paul says that Jesus was, he was delivered up for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that you and I could be declared right with God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' death was for our salvation, but his rising again is just as important for our salvation. Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the grave? Again, the scriptures are helpful. The author of Hebrews explains that the former priests were many in number. Why were the former priests many in number? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They said you had to have more priests, one after the other, because none of them could live forever. They all died. But Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he writes, he says, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Jesus doesn't die. He's risen from the dead. And it says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That means Jesus is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. The sufficiency of our salvation doesn't just lie in Jesus' perfect obedience. It's not only in his perfect sacrifice, but it's in the fact that he lives forever. He lives forever, and he is pleading on our behalf. The resurrection matters because we can go to a risen Savior in faith and be saved from our sins. And as Christians, we can go to a risen Savior in faith and remain righteous. He ever lives and pleads for us. And how do we know that all this is available? How do we know that a risen Savior is available for us, that this real hope is true every single day? Well, we know it because he appeared to so many. Christ appeared, verse 5 and following. Look in your Bible there. He appeared to Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter. Then Jesus appeared to the 12 apostles on the first day. It says he appeared to over a group of 500 people at once. That means is, some people say, oh, people just hallucinated. It's easy for one person there or one person here to see a risen Jesus. Over 500 people saw him at one time. 500 people don't hallucinate at once. Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, appeared again to all the apostles, not to mention all the women that Christ appeared to who followed him. And the evidence of the resurrection is there. Christ appeared. He showed himself by many convincing proofs. After his resurrection, they never found the body, and they never will, because Christ truly rose. And the apostles went on to die for what they knew to be true. They were all martyred for their faith in Jesus. You don't die for something that you know yourself is false. They met the risen Savior. That's why these guys were changed. How did Saul, who was persecuting the church of God, throwing Christians in prison, being part of their execution, How was he changed? Why did he start believing in Jesus? He was confronted by him on the road to Damascus. The risen Christ stopped him in his tracks. And he said, Saul, what are you doing? I am the Lord. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And you know the rest of the story. Go read it for yourself. Acts chapter 9. The chief of sinners went to the resurrected Jesus and he believed in him and he was saved. This is the gospel in which we stand. Christ accomplished the word of God, and he appeared before the eyes of man. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus this morning, not just as an example, but as your substitute? This is what the Christian faith is all about, that Jesus would be your substitute Savior. If he's anything less than a substitute Savior, you don't have a Christian faith. You say, well, how do I receive what Christ has accomplished for me? How can I become a follower of Jesus? Paul writes in Romans 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it's with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. If you're here this morning and you understand that Christ came as your substitute and you want to be saved from your sins, and have eternal life with God and say, I want to get off the path I'm on. I don't know how to clean up everything myself, but I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want him to have control. You need to hear this morning, you can't save yourself. And the good news is we don't have to try. Jesus is the one who will save us. Turn to him. Trust in him with even the smallest bit of faith in who he is and what he's done. And Christ will save you. And for us as followers of Christ, we need to be like Paul. And what do we do with the resurrection? Keep it as a first importance in your life. You know, this is if you meet with me for a cup of coffee and we hang out one-on-one, this is the same thing I would tell you across the table. Keep the gospel as a first importance in your life. It is the truest thing about you today, Sunday morning, Easter 2018, that Christ has died for you. He's died for our sins. He's obeyed perfectly in your praise, in your place. He's risen again. He's pleading on your behalf. Your hope will never change. Let thankfulness and praise of God be a bigger part in your life. If you struggle with being thankful to God, if you struggle with praising God, you need to dwell more on the gospel of first importance. If you put the good news after everything else in your life, things will be out of whack. But when you put the good news first, before everything else, everything will come into focus. So if you find yourself this week with things going crazy, things getting bent out of shape, people rubbing you the wrong way, hit the pause button for a second and say, what is of first importance? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for me, and let your sanity come back into focus. And this is a daily part of the Christian life. It's rinse, wash, repeat. That's the instructions on the shampoo bottle. I forget the good news of the gospel daily. It's rinse, wash, repeat. We have to constantly remind ourselves of this. And so ask yourself, okay, what else in my life needs to come into focus with Jesus? We say, okay, Christ is risen. He's saved me. Surely he's got a plan for me about how to live every other part of my life, in my marriage, in my work, with my family. And if you're thinking that direction, you're right. Jesus Christ is not just fire insurance for us. He's not like, great, got that policy, I'm gonna put it in a filing cabinet and never think about it again. Jesus Christ is risen now. Eternal life begins now. So that means Christ is Lord today. And we need to concern ourselves with following him today. And, you know, what are people gonna hear from you as the most important thing? Should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection matters because it's the gospel in which we stand. He accomplished the word of God. He's shown us what God's will is for our lives. And finally, the resurrection matters because it's central to how we believe. It's central to how we either have faith or don't have faith. Look at verse 9 toward the end of the passage here. Paul says, Jesus appeared to me. Paul says, Jesus saved me. And he says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Instead of it being worthless, Paul says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. It was not I, but God's grace that is with me. And he says, so whether then it was I or they, now however you heard about the resurrection of Christ, so we preach and so you believed. It was the resurrection that changed Paul to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't just know the resurrection as a fact, but Paul was confronted with the resurrection as a game changer. So think about it with me for a moment. Paul was not looking for Jesus. He was actually looking to get rid of Jesus. He was actually looking to get rid of his followers. Paul was actually seeking to do all that he could to stop this message of Jesus Christ. He imprisoned Christians. He helped execute them. He was there for the stoning of Stephen, which means taking someone's life by hitting them with rocks. And you say, how could God bring a man like Saul into his grace and into the service of Jesus? By confronting him with the resurrected Savior. There is no other message that you or I have to preach. We're not super smart. We don't have a wisdom that has come from the best of human understanding. We're not stronger than other people. We're not able to get angry enough to lead people to Jesus. We're not able to bribe people enough to come to Jesus Christ. The only message we have is preaching that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And people need to be confronted with the resurrected Christ. And oftentimes we shy away from speaking about a risen Savior. Paul says, look, that's the only thing that we can preach that others might believe. Paul was stopped dead in his tracks by the reality of the resurrection. And that needs to have the same effect on us. He says, whether then it was I or others, so we preached and so you believed. The resurrection matters because it's how we come to believe. And it's how we come to receive the grace of God. So I'll leave you this morning with this. Have you been confronted by the resurrection? Has it not just become a fact for you, but have you been confronted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He doesn't need to appear again. He already has. We already have his witnesses. In fact, if he did appear again, what would matter is if you believed in the word about him or not. Jesus said, blessed are those who will not see and believe. It's more than a fact to know. It's something to be confronted by. Jesus is someone to believe in and be saved. So if you realize that Christ is who he said he is, you can go to him and let him transform your life. And for us as followers of Jesus, just understand, we can continue to believe. We can go out of here continuing to believe because Jesus lives. Remember his life-changing work on your behalf. It's a resurrection hope that we're living in. He's ever living and pleading for us. And you know, Paul writes in Romans, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I don't know about your feet, but my feet, when I think about my feet being beautiful, I'm like, whose feet is he talking about? But listen, if you want your feet to be beautiful, if you want to be a servant to others, if you want to do, as a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a servant to others and to his mission, preach the good news of the resurrection. That is, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. There's an answer for everything in him. So let's pray and let's give thanks to God that Christ is alive, that he's accomplished God's word, and let's ask for his help that we would live in light of it. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given to him the name that is above every name. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to your son, not trying to save ourselves, but admitting freely that we are sinners and that we believe Christ has saved us. Thank you for the full atonement of Jesus suffering and being forsaken by you so that we don't have to be. Thank you for a righteousness that is by faith in your Son, Lord. Father, we ask that you would please help us to, with the eyes of faith, see Christ seated at your right hand, living and pleading on our behalf. Father, when we're tempted to forget our hope or think something different about ourselves, when we're tempted to doubt our gospel identity, Father, help us to look to Christ and see that he's risen and that he will always be the truest thing about us, Lord. And help us to go from here declaring to others that Jesus is alive and that he's calling people into his kingdom. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.